Let's prepare now for the ministry of God's word. If you would please open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. The title of the sermon is Seeing Clearly. We're going to be reading Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. We're actually going to include the next section, which is something of a hinge in the book of Mark as a whole. If you would please stand together that we might express our reverence for God's written word visibly. Reminding the scriptures that the grass outside will fade away, but the word of God will endure forever. Let's hear and heed it now carefully together. Mark 8, beginning at verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. We ask now, dear Holy Spirit, that you who first inspired these words and have preserved them in their integrity down to this very day, that you might be pleased to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that we might see the glory of our Savior, that we might rejoice in the hope of his calling, and that we might glorify and enjoy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned a few moments ago, we come now to what is the hinge in the Gospel of Mark. In a certain sense, if you were to think of the entire book as a sword, this would be the point of the sword, the point of the spear, where the real question of the book is now clearly set before us, the question of who Jesus is. Mark might have given us something like a systematic theology. He might have condensed it all, perhaps even into one short page. Instead, rather, what he gives is a book full of stories that are interested in answering this question, who do you say that I am? In our text this morning, we see Jesus once again postured as the great physician, whose bedside manner is sometimes a bit interesting, if not startling, as he heals a blind man. How? By spitting on him and touching his eyes. I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. But I did make up the 3 points of the sermon. The gentleness of Jesus is manifest in his manner of illuminating the blind man, in his manner of illuminating the disciples, and then finally, in his manner of illuminating us. So first of all, we see the gentleness of Jesus manifest in how he opens the eyes of this blind man. As we've noted now several times, I think you're getting the sense of it, where things happen is sometimes important to Mark. And now we have moved again away from the Pharisees and the drama that came with them. They're seeking after Jesus to argue with him, to demand of Jesus that he do signs. And Jesus says no, he will not perform on stage. No dog and pony show for the Pharisees will be given. But this is a different scene. This is a different context. This is a different stage set for Jesus and his ministry. Now we are back at Bethsaida, the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, the likely home of Philip, Andrew, and Peter. In a certain sense, they've come home. The focus, and this is pretty important, the focus in this text is, is really not upon this man as much as it is upon the disciples. Now, I'm going to say that And as we work through it, hopefully you'll be persuaded that the text here is really focusing on the disciples and is a step towards staging the question that Jesus will ask the disciples in just a few minutes. Who do you say that I am? Mark, again, answering this question by way of stories, is here now showing how Jesus is leading his disciples to understand who he is. Many of the details in this particular story are actually left out. Why did Jesus take the man away from the crowd? Notice, he's brought by some friends. He is led by the hand of others, and they beg Jesus to touch him. And Jesus takes the man away, out of the city, out of the crowd, without any explanation as to why. Also left out, curious question, if you tend to drill down and think about stories, as Jesus leads this man away from the crowd, out of the city, what did they talk about? As they were walking together, what might Jesus have said to this man? What might this man have said to Jesus? And again, you can wonder, but you don't actually know the answer. Perhaps even more intriguing is, why does Jesus heal this way? And why does he heal this man in stages? He spits on his eyes. He touches his eyes. He asks a question. And then he touches him again. And at that point, the man sees. But why not all at once? Why separated into stages? And then finally, why is this man sent home? Another question that is not answered. Jesus simply says, do not even go back into the village. So the point, I believe very strongly, is that the emphasis in this section is actually not on the man, but the disciples who are learning very slowly who Jesus is. To put it kind of frankly, the man is an illustration of the disciples themselves. The man who is blind and yet will see slowly, gradually, through the successive stages of Jesus' ministry is a walking metaphor. He is like a mirror of the disciples. And Jesus has been doing this all the way through. He takes a real life event, which is in many ways a mirror of what he wants his people, his disciples, to see. He takes them out into the wilderness to show them they're Israel reconstituted. He takes them into a boat to show them that he's not only the master of all creation, he is the master of their souls. This man is a walking metaphor of what the disciples are spiritually at this point, blind, but not without hope. So, what do they learn? What should they learn from this man? Well, this man is blind. I almost thought of beginning the sermon by telling you to close your eyes for like a whole minute. If this were a youth group, I could tell you to close your eyes and get up and try to walk around the building. See if you can make it safely to your car. Walk outside and sense the unease of knowing there's traffic moving, but how close is it? Am I taking a safe step? Am I taking an unsure step? This man is brought clearly by his friends who likely would have led him by the hand as they brought him to see Jesus. You imagine these conversations, right? A blind man, kind friends, rumors of a healer who has come to town. And they bring this man to Jesus, and notice, they beg him. The verb is plural. It's not just one person. It is not just the blind man. It is the blind man and his friends who collectively beg Jesus to touch him. Notice the difference between this man and his friends and the Pharisees. They're all asking for miracles, but from a very different point of view. The Pharisees come and demand a sign. Prove it to us. Show us who you are. Do it again. We're watching. And Jesus says, no, I'm not here to play games. But when people like this come, who are broken, who are bruised, who are not entitled, who are not demanding, who in the very language of begging are reduced to very little, for them Jesus has compassion. And you can see the great difference. To those who are spiritually proud, Jesus says, I'm not doing it. But for those who are spiritually humble and broken, there is great hope to be found in the Messiah. So they come and they beg that Jesus might touch him. And Jesus, verse 23, this is really beautiful. It's the kind of verse, like if you think about it for a while, it's just a sweet and soft touch. And he took the blind man by the hand. He didn't just say, follow me, boys, and they lead him out. But Jesus takes the blind man by the hand. So here is Jesus touching this total stranger. Here is this total stranger touching the blind man, and he leads him out of the village. Now, if you stop right there, there's a decent sermon, or at least the material to make one, of Jesus taking this man who is blind by the hand and walking him out of the city. Sometimes, if you're kind of a Bible nerd, you imagine different places in the Bible. It'd be really cool to like drop into, you know, the walk after the resurrection in Luke 24, where all things are explained to the disciples. That would have been a really cool place to be, a great walk to be on. But to be this man who woke up one morning blind, and what hour of the day did he hear about Jesus and his friends show up with this plan to just go see this guy? Maybe if you can just get him to touch you, he will heal you. And Jesus, when he's confronted by this man and his friends who beg that Jesus might touch him, diverts from the plan and says, come with me, and then takes this man by the hand, walking him out of the city. That would be a nice walk to take, wouldn't it? Jesus leading you by the hand. Notice as well that the miracle occurs not before a crowd. Jesus is entering into a position of resolve where less and less will he perform miracles for crowds. More and more, after he acknowledges his identity in just a few moments, he begins to teach about the cross. The path begins to narrow. What was once in a certain sense wide and broad and included a lot of miracles in front of a lot of people will now narrow to smaller crowds, smaller settings, and more emphasis on the cross that none of the disciples are yet to understand. So this miracle occurs now outside the city, away from the crowds, with only the man and the disciples present. No crowds and no Pharisees. Again, we might imagine, what did they talk about as they walked? Why was Jesus taking him outside? The man might have wondered. That's a fair question. What was the man's life like? What was it like to be blind? Perhaps he monologued. Tell me about your friends, these brothers who brought you to me. Or even Jesus beginning to explain to the man what he will soon experience when he opens up his eyes and can see. You might even imagine Jesus saying something like, I can't wait to show you the world I've created for you when your eyes are finally opened. A blind man would be led by the hand. Now it is the hand of Jesus who leads him. The movement from his friends to his Savior is poetic. If you've ever been walked that way, like in a hospital, you know this feeling, right? That sense of dependence where you can't quite go at it alone and someone takes you and they move slowly, they move gently, but they're also steady and they're sturdy. That's how Jesus is here postured. Again, if Mark is answering the question, who is Jesus? Jesus' own question, who do people say that I am? The answer in this text is, you are the good physician. You are gentle. You are lowly. You are one who doesn't simply heal people. You are one who takes the blind by the hand and leads them slowly, safely to a place in which they might see. For this blind man, Jesus is indeed that good physician who takes him away from the crowd, who takes him out perhaps among the trees where he and the disciples are present, and then he spits in his face. Again, it is in the Bible. It's a strange tale. It's a strange manner of healing. The text says literally, he spit on his eyes, laid his hands on him, and if you want to know why, have a deep theological answer for it, no idea. It's peculiar. He's done other things like this before. A man who could not hear, Jesus stuck his fingers inside the man's ears. It was a strange event. the same man who could not speak. Jesus touched his tongue, again, a peculiar manner of healing. But we notice now that Jesus has healed people all kinds of different ways, and even that is interesting. There's not just one way that he heals people. There's not just one way that he saves people. People come into the kingdom in all kinds of diverse manners in the Gospel of Mark. Sometimes through touch, sometimes through speaking, sometimes through laying on his hand, sometimes simply even touching the hem of his garment. In chapter 10, he heals another blind man without spitting in his eyes and without touching him, simply with a word. So here it happens in a very intentional, albeit strange way. Jesus spits on the man's eyes and then he touches them. Now, can you imagine the disciples? A handful of boys, men so-called, watching Jesus, wondering why he might do this. What a strange tale it would be for all those present. Years and years ago, there was a bumper sticker that said, "Bob spit on me." And I bet no one in this room knows what that means. It was a reference to Bob Marley. Bob Marley concerts, if you were in the front row, he had this apparent habit, a well-known habit of spitting as he sang. And so for some crazy reason, probably drug-enhanced, people found this a great honor to be able to say they were so close to Bob Marley that Bob spit on me, and they would put it on a sticker, and they would put that sticker on the back of their bumpers. This man could say, "Jesus spit on me, and he healed me. And he made me see." But notice, again, the stages. Part one of the miracle, Jesus does this. But then Jesus asks a very important question. Verse 23, after spitting on the man's eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asks the question, "Do you see anything?" The question expects a negative answer. In other words, the man is not yet fully healed. He is only partially healed. This is not incidental, coincidental, or accidental. It is very intentional and providential. The man says, "They look like trees," which to me sounds like a really cool name for a Christian band. They could open up for Total Depravity. The other Christian band that I've suggested a title for, but no one has taken me up on it. "They look like trees." What a strange thing to say. How would he know what a tree looks like? He'd probably touch them. Perhaps Jesus described them, right? But here, as his eyes begin to open, his vision begins to come, he says, "I see something like trees walking around." And the point, again, is that his sight was not fully and immediately restored. It comes gradually, and this leads us to our second but very important point. It coming gradually is a lesson for the disciples. It's not all about this man. Our second point, the gentleness of Jesus is manifest in his manner of illuminating the disciples. I know it's a short title for a second point. So I've said it already. I think it's pretty clear. The man was an illustration to the disciples, a mirror of themselves. We know this from several different reasons. If you look up at verse 18, look up in your Bibles, verse 18 sets the stage, right? It introduces the language of which this man becomes a living metaphor. "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Here's the point. The man has eyes, but he cannot see. The disciples have eyes, but they cannot see. The disciples are beginning to get their sight, but it has not yet fully come. It is coming slowly. It is coming gradually. They are still learning it. They are still a work in progress. They are still getting it, but they're getting it slowly. To say it this way, the disciples are learning to learn. The disciples are learning to learn, but they do not get it all in one flash of light. There's not a thunderbolt that comes and hits them, and at one moment they understand everything completely. Some people process slowly, right? Like everyone, okay? Most of us are actually rather slow learners. The disciples, and I don't mean this in an insulting way, but I do mean it honestly, the disciples were as dense as rocks. They are as slow as molasses rolling uphill in the middle of winter. And I'm sure that's quite slow. They had some spiritual vision, but it needed to be refined. It needed to be sharpened. What they could see, they saw through a mirror dimly. What they understood imperfectly. They needed their vision corrected, just like this man who begins to see. He sees men that look like trees. He does not yet see things. He does not yet see reality. And most importantly, he does not yet see Jesus clearly. Neither do the disciples. In time, this man would see more clearly, and he would not just see more clearly, he would see Jesus clearly. In Calvin's language, in order to know God, we must know ourselves. In order to know ourselves, we must know God. In order to see ourselves, we must see God. In order to see God, we must see ourselves clearly. And this man is growing slowly in his physical sight, just as the disciples are growing slowly in their spiritual sight. Seeing Jesus clearly does not come all at once. It happens slowly. It happens over time. It happens that way in the life of the disciples. It happens that way in the life of the disciples. It doesn't all come at once. The disciples are getting closer and closer, inch by inch. And this comes out very well in the next section. When Jesus asks the question, who do you say that I am? They'll actually, they'll hit a ground ball. They'll make it to first base. Peter will give the right answer. And if you give him about 18 seconds, he'll blunder it again. Have you noticed that? Isn't it a strange thing? Mark 8 really is the hinge of the book. I've mentioned that before. It's where the action pivots from Jesus now having set the stage and performed the miracles to the real question of who he is and what he's ultimately come to do becomes clear. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, who has come not to keep doing miracles forever and ever and ever, but ultimately, the ultimate miracle he'll do is at the cross. So the disciples will get it right. They see part of the picture. They can answer the question based on the miracles. Peter will say, you are the Christ, based on the miracles. But isn't there more to be seen? Isn't there more to be understood? Isn't there more to be believed? Peter will say, you are the Christ, and then he will deny him. So the question becomes this. At what point do the disciples really see? At what point do the disciples no longer see dimly and actually begin to get the picture completely of who Jesus is? When in the Gospels do the disciples get it? The answer is not until the resurrection. Not until the resurrection will they truly understand who Jesus is and actually be ready to proclaim it. It's as if Jesus were saying to them, even through this moment, this illustration of the blind man now seeing in part and then fully, it's as if Jesus were saying, you see me now, but you still don't see. Soon you will no longer see me in the flesh, and then your vision will be perfect. The disciples are a work in progress, but the work of the book is to answer this question, who do you say that I am? It becomes a question none of you in this room can leave without answering. In a certain sense, everyone will give an answer to that question. The concern is whether or not we have the right answer. Is Jesus simply just a healer? Or is he much more than that? Mark answering by way of stories, showing the compassion of Jesus, the gentleness of Jesus. But the Bible is ultimately a story that centers upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, beloved, is what gives the ultimate answer to the question, who is Jesus? And that leads us to our final point. The compassion of Jesus is manifest in his patience with his people who are slow to understand. Let me say it like this. The same Spirit who heals this blind man and opens his eyes, the Spirit working through Jesus, is also the Spirit that converts souls and opens spiritual eyes. Sometimes this happens quickly, but generally speaking, it happens rather slowly. Don't lose the point. The Lord did not deliver the blind man from his blindness all at once, but by degrees. And often, that's actually how God works in our lives. The story so many of us have is not of a dramatic moment in time where we were converted all at once, but rather slowly and steadily. Many of us were raised up in the covenant. Many of us remember hearing the stories of the Bible over and over and over, and that's how God saves. Many of us, covenant children, this is your story, right? Not all at once does this happen, but perhaps slowly and steadily the Spirit works in our hearts. Some mature more quickly than others. Some people get really, really sanctified all at once. Oh, wait a minute. No, that doesn't happen. We're all works in progress, right? And the progress is sometimes slow going. The disciples were to see this man as an illustration of themselves. They were too, those that were slowly having the eyes of their hearts opened. Jesus wondering, do you still not see, even though you have eyes? The answer was yes, we're still struggling to see it all. Show us more of you. Show us more of ourselves as things truly are. Do you struggle with the fact that our sanctification is slow? I can remember becoming a Christian and thinking that by the time I was this age, almost 50, I'd be a lot more holy than I am, right? I've been a pastor for a little while, and it puzzles me not only how slowly I grow, it puzzles me how slowly others grow. Does it puzzle you that we grow so slowly? Does it puzzle you that we are works in progress? Does it puzzle you that this man is not simply a portrait of the disciples, but in some ways a portrait of ourselves as well? God doing a slow and steady work in our hearts, not giving it to us all at once, not even conforming us to his son's image all at once, but slowly and steadily. Just like the disciples, we too can be slow to understand the things of God. Just like the disciples, we too can be slow to love the things of God that we already understand. Why do we struggle with the sins of the world so long and so greatly? Why are the eyes of our hearts so dim? Well, again, we might say with honesty, we don't understand fully. And that's actually part of the point. We are works in progress, and God, in his infinite wisdom and goodness, has designed it to be this way, but he's also designed that there would be growth, that there would be progress. The disciples who in Mark 8 are still bumbling, by the end of the book, are doing much better. When the Spirit comes, their lives change in a radical manner. And at the same time, for those who have the Spirit, the Apostle Paul will say things like this, Philippians 1:6, you know this verse, and I am sure of this, that he who what? Began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What he has begun in you, he will complete in you. He has opened your eyes, he is opening your eyes. He has opened your hearts, he is opening your hearts. He has conformed you to the image of his son, he is yet conforming you to the image of your son. But it doesn't all happen all at once and overnight. Ephesians 1:16, again, playing with the language of our text, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, catch this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. This, he says, to those that are already enlightened and have the Spirit. In other words, we are works in progress, and our vision, the vision of our souls, is getting better and better, while the vision of our eyes is apparently getting worse. The same Apostle Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known. It's not just the disciples in the book, beloved, that are works in progress and sometimes a little bit slow. It's the disciples in the church, you and me, who are yet works in progress and sometimes a little bit slow. We have our good days. You are the Christ. We have our bad days. Don't talk about the cross. So what lessons might we draw from our text today? There are several. One is that Jesus is remarkably patient and gentle. You have to appreciate the manner of healing, strange as it is, that Jesus would take this man by the hand and lead him out. I sincerely wonder, when this day was over, and this man in time who had his sight given to him, when he would look back on that day, what would he think was the best part of it? Was the best part of that day that he saw? Or was the best part of that day Jesus held his hand and walked with him? Sometimes it's about the destination, but for a careful student, we learn in time it's actually about the journey. He who is leading us to himself is the one who takes us by the hand himself and walks us into more of the same. Jesus is remarkably patient and gentle, as he was with the blind man, so also would he be with his disciples. He would lead them, and he continues to do the same with us. He's our good physician. He's got perfect bedside manner. His plan is sure. His hands are steady, even when we don't understand. Second point, how is it that Jesus leads us now? Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would take you by the hand? But does that mean because we don't physically have him walk us out of the village that he is no longer leading us, no longer opening our eyes? How does he even now continue to lead us? The answer is slowly and gently through the ministry of his word and his spirit. This is one of the great beauties. You may not be able to physically touch his hand, but does that mean you can't walk with him? You can't talk with him? Does he not speak to you in his word? Do you not hear his voice as he continues to speak through his living word? Is he not with us to guide us, to direct us, to care for us? Does he not, beloved, still take you by the hand and speak to you through particularly his means of grace, the preaching of his word, the sacraments, and prayer? If you wonder at the beginning of the text, why does he do it this way? Right? Some questions are frankly left unanswered, but does that mean you cannot trust him? The man had to trust Jesus to walk with him and go out of the city. We have to trust Jesus as he leads us the way of his choosing, even though it may not on this side of things always make sense to us. But finally, Jesus is not only gentle and patient, he's trustworthy. He knows where he is leading us. And he not only takes us by the hand, he gets us there safely. So much in our life, we spend time wrestling with not only where are you taking me, but why are you leading me this way? And yet, when we get there, we often look back and understand just as this man did, as though Jesus were saying to us, soon you will see, and I can't wait to show you the world I made for you. Soon you will see not only all that I've created, it's beautiful, all of those whom I'm redeeming, and they are beautiful too, and they don't look like trees. Soon you will see his face, as though Jesus saying to us, soon you will see my face clearly, and there is nothing greater, think about it, there is nothing greater that this man ever saw than the face of the good physician. There is nothing greater that you and I will ever see than the very same face, the very same eyes, the very same hands that led him out of the city to the place where he might see are the very same hands pierced for this man, are the very same hands now in heaven. And one day, beloved, you and I will see. We won't see trees. We won't see people. Well, you will, but you know what I mean. We'll see Jesus. And so we can close with a psalm, actually. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that at times we find your manner and your ways a bit strange or foreign. Sometimes you lead us and it seems all to make sense. Other times you lead us and Lord, we don't understand why you lead us the way you do, where you lead us to. But we ask, Lord, that like this man, as you said to him, come with me, and began to take him by the hand out of the city. We pray, Lord, that we too would follow you with a childlike dependence and faith, that we would commit our ways to you and to trust that your plan for opening the eyes of our hearts is perfect. It may not always make sense to us, but you, O Lord, who know the end, are capable of leading the way. And so we pray, Lord, for greater faith. We pray that you would open the eyes of our heart more and more through the ministry of your word, your sacraments, and prayer. We ask, Father, that as we see great things in your word, we would also see great things in this world. Give us, Lord, that beautiful vision. Help us, Lord, to see your face. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.